Well, good evening, church. So good to be with you and have others from other congregations here tonight. I've had a great couple of days. Yesterday was a wonderful day in the Lord together, and then we watched Olivia Miller get baptized into Christ. Wasn't that good? And the day was great. I had the chance to teach the Bible class three different times this morning. Wasn't that great? Yeah. And then I'm fired up. I got two hots and a bowl of grease in my belly from lunch, some ice cream, some wonderful beef stew from Rachel Ray herself. And just been a very, very good day. You know, if you noticed, I didn't stand up during that song. I know the date I got baptized. I don't know the day of the week I got baptized. It was a work day. And so if you were wondering if me and the drummer were the only two here that didn't get saved, even the pianist, she stood up and on her day. So that was really good. That was really good. You know, when I was a teenager, I'm just so encouraged by the young people here in the Bible class. They all just schooled Mr. Atchley in sword drills today. That guy is slow. I'm like, are you even a preacher? Are you even a Christian? All right, sword drill, everybody. Let's see how Dave does. Hands up. They're ready. No, it has been a great day, and I am encouraged by the young people. You know, when I was their age, I was at a major point of decision in my life. My dad came to me when I was 14 or 15 years old, and he said on a Saturday night, I'm not waking you up for church tomorrow. Like, sweet. He said, if you want to go, you got to get up on your own from this point forward. This is your decision from now on. And unfortunately, the decision I made that Sunday morning stuck with me for the next 10 years almost in my life. And I didn't go to church most of that time. All through my high school years, through college, and into my young adult years, I rejected God. And as I told the seniors today in their class, I had a very pivotal moment one day. I worked in Indianapolis at the time. I was in selling copiers. And we had a delivery to a large church on the north end of town, and I'm waiting for the secretary to come down to show us where we needed to go, and I'm standing at the desk, and the receptionist is there, and she asks me this question that really, literally changed the rest of my life. She said, do you go to church anywhere? Ooh, that hit me. In that moment, all of the guilt of the past 7 or 8 years or more of my life just flooded my heart. And I knew that I had walked away from God and I needed to make some serious changes in my life. And so I began that process, all because a receptionist one day asked a copier salesman, do you go to church anywhere? In essence, she said to me, come and see. Well, tonight we're going to look in the scriptures in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, and look at a man who came and saw the Savior. And receives in that moment instruction that would change the course of eternal history, not just for him, hopefully eventually, but for all of us that had the opportunity to be baptized into Christ. So we're in John chapter 3, and Jesus is approached by a Jewish leader by the name of Nicodemus. And for the first time, as recorded, Jesus states what is required to enter into his kingdom. And we read it here in John 3, starting in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, entering into the kingdom of God in Nicodemus's time would have been under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament law. And it all was contingent upon being born as a direct descendant of Abraham through Jacob. In the New Covenant, though, Jesus would introduce a new pattern for entering into the kingdom of God, different terms of entry. Jesus, who has all authority, said you must be born of the water and the Spirit. Things were changing, and he was letting this Jewish leader know that things were going to be different with him. And so Jesus is talking about one birth, one rebirth, with two elements, the water and the spirit. He also indicates here you must be born of water and the spirit. That's a conditional statement. It's a conditional statement. We just can't take the promises of God for granted, can we? We just can't assume because it was written in the scriptures and we've read them that they belong to us, can we? No, they're conditional. Just like all of the promises in the old law, the new promises in the new covenant would be conditional on obedience as well. A conditional statement. You cannot. There is no capability. It is impossible unless you meet the conditions. And both elements, the water and the spirit, are equally important. And so Jesus states that being born again happens when two things occur, being born of water and being born of the spirit. One, the water. And there's your main thought for tonight. The water lets us know when we have entered the kingdom. The other, the spirit, not merely an element like we might see on a chemistry classroom, but the person of God, the spirit, lets us know who gets us into the kingdom. So water lets us know when we enter the kingdom. The spirit lets us know who gets us into the kingdom. And so the main concern this evening is to better understand baptism, being born of the water. Baptism is a Bible subject. That is where we need to go when we learn about this subject. Something about baptism connects us with God and affects our relationship with Him. So we're in John chapter 3, near the start of Jesus' ministry. In Matthew chapter 28, just like He says at the beginning of His ministry, in Matthew 28, 18 through 19, we also have in the Great Commission a command to go and make disciples, baptizing them. There's a connection to the water. And so Jesus commanded people to be baptized ultimately into Him. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, refers to one baptism, a baptism that we associate with salvation. In fact, there are nearly 30 New Testament references to this one baptism that we would call Christian baptism. Well, here in John 3, Nicodemus is a prominent leader of the Pharisees. Jesus calls him basically the teacher of Israel. He was the one that was looked upon as the authority in all of the rules related to their religion. He is a leader among leaders, yet he could not understand what he heard. He says, how can a man enter in again to his mother's womb? Well, we know that's impossible to happen. How can that happen? So he's pointing us back to natural birth. Now, it's beyond my imagination that there are even some yet today that would contend that this passage is referring to natural birth. That just does not make sense. For the Jew, though, it was all about natural birth, wasn't it? If they were descended from Abraham through Jacob, their natural birth connected them to God. It's amazing to me, just like Nicodemus then, who would have been a brilliant scholar in the scriptures. He was a wise and educated man. And it's amazing to me that so many wise and educated scholars miss what seems to be right before their eyes. I like what Jesus says to him in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Almost it's a comedy of errors unfolding before Jesus here. Now understand this, I'm a big fan of scholarship. I've got all kinds of books. I'm well read in the scriptures. But what I've often found at times is some of the greatest scholars of scripture allow themselves to get in the way of biblical truth. Their brilliance seems to blind them from what's clear in the Bible. Many good and serious-minded people have studied themselves right out of biblical truth, and they've exchanged it for man-made doctrines. They've studied so much that they just can't rationalize the very simple things of Scripture. The plain things, I tell my people back at Millwood, the plain things are the main things. Yet so often we end up in conversations and we read literature from people that are well studied who contend that it just can't mean what it says. Well, my God is the God of the Bible, who is not a God of confusion. Why can't it mean just what it says? Unless You have a pre-formatted brain that is telling you otherwise. You're coming at it with a perception or a worldview that dictates how you interpret scriptures. And so when you come to the scriptures with a predetermined viewpoint, a worldview that tells you one thing and the Bible says something different, you have a crossroads that you're at. You have to make a decision. Am I going to stick with what I've heard all these years? Or am I going to go in the direction of scripture that stand true? You see, what it says becomes clearer as we place what these scriptures say in context with the rest of the New Testament. Because the New Testament has plenty to say about when we enter the kingdom and who gets us into the kingdom. So let's first consider that we must be born again. Must this be baptism? As a quick review, I know many of you are very familiar with this subject. We have to recall that it is baptism. According to Colossians 1:18 and Revelation 1:5, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is resurrected. It's a graphic illustration of the resurrection that comes from death, the delivery from death. Just like Olivia last night was buried in water and raised to walk in newness of life. A death, a burial, and a resurrection. Isn't that incredible? That God gave us a vivid illustration of the gospel message every time we watch a person baptized into Christ. It is a reminder to us of what Jesus went through and came out of. It's a reminder for us that there is a first resurrection for all those who are in Jesus Christ, a resurrection of newness in life. Our lives have changed. We have been altered. We are born again. But it's also a reminder of that second resurrection, that on the last day when Jesus returns, all the dead in Christ will be raised to meet him in the air. And so we have a vivid illustration in the picture of baptism. And so we see this all over the New Testament scriptures. In Acts 22:16, where the Bible says that our sins are washed away. What is Paul told there? Why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. Romans 6:4, as I've already mentioned here, we arise to walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 6:11, we are washed and justified. We can now not just have our sins removed, but in being justified, we are in a proper legal position with God. No longer are we guilty and condemned to eternal death. We are now wholly innocent because of the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ that we receive when we're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, we become children of God when we are clothed in Christ. In Hebrews 10, our hearts are cleaned and our bodies are washed. And then 1 Peter 3:21, I think it's the clearest statement as to when salvation is applied. Baptism now saves you. How much plainer can the main thing be than what God has said in his scriptures? And so this leads us to maybe ask some fundamental questions here. Can I be saved without being born again? Can I be a child of God before I am saved? Can I be born again without the water and the Spirit? Can I have new life and still be in my sin? And can I be born again without baptism? I think the Bible clearly says time and time again, no, you must receive baptism in order to be saved. So how does one enter the kingdom of God? There's one way that we enter the kingdom of God. It is no longer the Old Testament way, but we have to be born again the New Testament way. And that is in the scriptures. So Jesus tells us there's two things required to enter into his kingdom, to be born of the water and the Spirit. The water indicates when we receive salvation. The Spirit indicates from who we have received that salvation. We must be born of the Spirit. That second element of what Jesus says entering the kingdom is all about. Now, the Holy Spirit is one of those topics, if I dare call it that, that some people think it's just some out there concept, this ethereal concept of salvation that we'll never fully understand. That no matter how long we live as a Christian, we're just dazed and confused by this idea of the Holy Spirit. Some people would contend that the Spirit manifests himself through our emotions or some sort of mystical and miraculous way. And I would say this, that the working of God's Spirit on a Christian's life is neither an out there concept that we'll never grab a hold of, neither is it an in here concept that requires our intellect to fully grasp. Being born of the Spirit is a picture of who gets us born again. Salvation is a work of God, and the Spirit of God, I'll put it this way, seals the deal. The Spirit of God seals the deal. Back in 2019, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And as we entered into customs in Israel and were passing through with our passports, it was very interesting because they don't stamp your passport in Israel. They stamp a blue piece of paper and you keep that with your passport. Because if your passport is stamped Israel and you try to go into Jordan, they're not going to let you in. The Islamic countries do not want people from Israel to travel into their country. So they stamped this blue piece of paper that said, we have now gained entry into Israel. Well, I want you to think of things on terms of entering into the kingdom, if you will, of Israel in a very logical, reasoned way of entering into the kingdom of God as well. So how does the Spirit operate in salvation? And let me clarify this first of all as well. The Spirit of God is not an it. He is not some unsubstantiated, uncertain, unknown thing that only the Pentecostals and Charismatics really understand, because they are far from understanding the truth of Scriptures as it relates to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the person of God, one of three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so how does the Spirit, or how does God in the form of the Spirit, operate in salvation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, the Scripture says that God has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I enter into Israel. I have a stamp on that blue piece of paper that's inside my passport. I can now freely roam within Israel according to the laws of that land. When I enter into the kingdom of God, He has stamped me. He has sealed me with His Spirit. That is validation in God's eyes that I am now His child and I am free to live within His kingdom. The presence of God has sealed me as a child of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. By the way, I think that's a good verse to point to say the Holy Spirit is a person. It's a He, not an it. He is a He, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so again, that idea of being sealed, right? A lot of people like to talk about the mark of the beast, right? The 666 and all of that. You know, the mark that we wear is the mark of God, His Spirit on our lives as Christians. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the person of God's Spirit seals us in God for the day of redemption. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 9. As we talked about the other morning, Romans can be a very challenging book of the Bible. Hard for us to put our arms around. There's a lot of people that misuse it for their own purposes. And we have to be careful in that way as well. But in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9, the Scripture says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs also. heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So there's a lot in that passage of Scripture that we can hold on to and try to understand in our study, but let's focus on four primary things that I think were pointed out for us in this passage. Number one, the Spirit makes us spiritually minded to help us follow God's will. God's Spirit does not work apart from the Word of God. God's Spirit does not work apart from the Word of God. So I cannot expect to have some sort of enlightenment or illumination as it relates to life or knowledge from God other than what He has already inspired for us through His Word. But the Spirit of God makes us spiritually minded to help us follow God's Word. So we work in collaboration with God once He enters our life through His Spirit. Secondly, the Scripture tells us the Spirit helps us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, sin. So God's Spirit is working actively alongside of us to help us put to death sin. I think we have to be careful as Christians, as, dare I say, law-abiding Christians, who like checklists, who want to make sure that we're doing everything right to please God, who at times, if we're honest with ourselves, can border on legalism. I think what we're reminded of here is that we are not alone in our fight against sin. That God has not abandoned us to try to fight against the evil one by ourselves, but He is here fighting with us the battle. You can study more about that as you read about the armor of God and wearing the armor of God. Well, thirdly, then, this passage helps us understand that the Spirit affirms that we belong to Jesus Christ. We've received God's seal upon us, and God knows that we belong to Him because His Spirit resides within us. And lastly, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. Look at verse 11 again. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit gives us new life. And ultimately, isn't that what we all desire? Life eternal. And so the Spirit is fully God. He affects God's work in salvation in our individual lives. He does not offer us miraculous ability like the apostles or those upon whom they laid their hands in the first century, but He is the agency through which we are connected back to the blood of Jesus Christ and receive God's mercy. And I would say this, the Holy Spirit is the most forgotten person of the Godhead as it relates to our salvation. We love Acts 2:38, and we often gloss over the reception of the Holy Spirit and focus on the remission of sins because that's really what we want, and we really don't understand this whole Holy Spirit thing. But the Holy Spirit is active in your life as a Christian. He has confirmed that you are a Christian. And we are reminded, Ephesians chapter 2, you're saved by grace, this through faith, not of yourselves, so that you can't boast. We have nothing to boast about. We have nothing worthwhile to stand before God with. So we need all the help we can get. Jesus took care of our sin on the cross, and the Holy Spirit takes care of our sin in our lives as He works alongside of us to do it as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so the New Testament consistently connects the new birth with the Holy Spirit. We know Acts 2:38, we're baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit you were baptized into one body. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration or the new birth by the Holy Spirit. And so God works out our salvation through these two elements. God allows us into His kingdom by the water and the Spirit, and we're born again. The first time Jesus speaks of it, water and the Spirit, and the first time the apostles speak of it, Acts chapter 2, we see the equation of receiving salvation and entering into the kingdom of God is water and the Spirit. But when I went back to church that first time, attended that large congregation for a while, and eventually met who would become my wife, Andrea, I rejected a lot of principles of New Testament Christianity. And one of those was that I had to be baptized in order to be saved. I listened to a lot of great preachers on the radio. I'd even read some really good books who often would say something like, "Yeah, I know, but." I remember one time hearing Chuck Swindoll preach on Acts 2:38 and the importance of repentance for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He just skipped right over baptism. And that's sort of where I was in my mid-20s now. Then I started going to church where Andrea went to church, and I met a fellow there named Brad. And the first thing Brad did, besides becoming my friend, was invite me to study the Bible with him. And we studied over the course of a number of weeks, and we came to that lesson on salvation and came to an understanding in that lesson on salvation that what he was teaching me is that I needed to be baptized in order to be saved. And I said, "Well, Brad, I disagree with that." He said, "Well, study it out. Go home and read through the book of Acts." I did, and I came back and I said, "Yeah, all these people were baptized, but it doesn't say that baptism was essential." Well, Brad just pestered me for a while. I told the seniors today about this. Brad would just pester me. And one afternoon, we went to McDonald's. Terry, you would have loved it. We went to McDonald's, and this is north of Indianapolis in Fishers. And we're getting on 69 there, or 37, one of the two. And Brad just brings it up again. And I'd reached this point with him where I really wanted to be his friend, but he was just bugging the life out of me. And I said, "Brad, listen, you believe what you want to believe about baptism. I'll believe what I want to believe. But if we can't come to those terms, I can't be your friend anymore. I'm just sick and tired of hearing about it." I thought I was doing fine. Well, he said, "Dave, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to bug you about it anymore, but you believing what you want to believe and me believing what I want to believe isn't good enough. We both need to come to terms with what the Bible says. So you go and you read the rest of the New Testament to see what it says about baptism." And I did, and I came across all of those passages I referred to tonight. And then I came to 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you. I did my daily Bible reading, and I came across that one morning before I went to work. I don't remember what day of the week it was, Josh. But I do remember this. It was December 8th, 1995. And I called Brad before I went to work, and I said, "Brad, I just read 1 Peter 3:21. You got to baptize me today." And so we set an appointment after I got off work. I was going to meet with him. Well, by the way, that day it snowed. Early December, we got major snowstorm in Indianapolis. I worked on the west side of town. The church we were going to was on the east side of town. I'm going 10 or 15 miles from west Indianapolis to east Indianapolis, around 465. Eventually, I made it. And we entered down into those waters, and they were hot. The pump or heater had broken. It was like 125 degrees in there. Andrea said, "You were such a sinner, they had to boil the sins out of you." But Brad, because of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lowered me down into those waters and raised me up to walk in newness of life again. Jesus said there's two things required. We learn more as we read the rest of the New Testament. But Jesus said in John 3, there are two things required to be born of the water and the Spirit. The water lets us know when we have entered the kingdom. And the Spirit lets us know who gets us into the kingdom. And then we celebrate that new birth. Last day, we've talked a couple different times about the bell that we ring at Millwood. I haven't forgotten about the video. The bell that we ring at Millwood. For those of you that haven't been here, we had an old bell at the old church building, and at the end of Sunday school, one of the old guys would go out and ring that bell. We move it to the new building, and we just forgot about it. It sat out front. It looked pretty. It was nostalgic, but we never rang the thing. Well, one night, it was a Wednesday night, Mary Beth Fawcett was going to get baptized into Christ, and one of the women in the church, Marlene Smalley, said, "Why don't we put that bell to use?" And so after she got baptized, we took Mary Beth Fawcett outside, and she rang that bell for the first time. I want you guys to watch that and some other bell ringings we've had over the last couple of years. If it's day or night, we don't care if it's summer or winter time, we don't care if it's a man or a woman, they're black or they're white. People need Jesus. And because a receptionist at a church in Indianapolis just told me to come and see once, I have a chance to stand before you and profess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because I know that He saved me from my sins. The day I was baptized, Spirit began to live in me, sealed me with God's promise of eternal life. If you're outside of Christ, you need that promise. You need to be baptized. Don't wait another day. Don't wait till it's winter. Well, it is snowing. Let this be your day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father God, as we come to you, we give you praise that you have not left us for confusion, Father, but clarity in your word. Father, help us all to know and understand the simple truths of Scriptures well enough that we can apply them in our own lives, but also share them with other people. Help us to be those that just say, come and see. God, we ask your blessing on each one that's here tonight. For those in Christ, God, that you will use them richly in your kingdom, that they will be usable, Father God, that they will be open to whatever is needed to help those they love and even those they might not find Jesus. For those outside of Christ, Lord, I just pray that your word has convicted them, that they are prepared, like Olivia Miller last night, to come into Christ. Father, we love you and we give you thanks. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Is there coming to lead us in a song of invitation? Know that that invitation is for you. He covered it. I noticed that with the